our Lord and Savior. Amen. A few Sundays ago, I preached on the Ten Commandments. After that, I preached a sermon on the Apostles' Creed. And then last Sunday, I preached a sermon on the Lord's Prayer. Those are the first three of the six chief parts in Martin Luther's Small Catechism. Today, we're going to look at the fourth section of Martin Luther's Small Catechism on Holy Baptism. Now, why do we refer to it as Holy Baptism? Simply put, we refer to it as Holy Baptism because this is our way of reminding us that baptism comes from God. It's not something we made up, and especially it is not something that we offer to God. If we were the ones who came up with baptism, and if we were the ones who offered it to God, then it wouldn't be holy, because we are sinful. But baptism is holy, because not only did God Himself give it to us, but God Himself is the one working in and through baptism to bless us. That leads us, of course, to the second point on the back of our sermon outline, and that is a simple question. Is baptism something we do for God, or is it something that God does for us? This is such an important question because it helps us understand the differences among Christians regarding what baptism is and for whom it is intended. For example, in many congregations that refuse to baptize infants, they view baptism as nothing more than a symbol of my adult free will decision to commit my life to Jesus. So baptism becomes nothing more than a picture or a symbol pointing to me and my dedication and willingness to be faithful to God. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be committed to God, but Scripture's clear that by ourselves we simply cannot do that. We are by nature sinful and unclean. That's why Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so if baptism is about us and what we do, it will either lead us to become arrogant, thinking that we're holy when really we're not, or it will lead us into despair, because if we're honest with ourselves, after all we've done, we realize that we simply have not been faithful and committed and dedicated to God as we supposedly promise when we get baptized. That's why it's so important to realize that baptism is not something we offer to God as though we're making a pledge to Him to be good people for whom He can be proud. Instead, baptism is God's pledge to us. It's His promise to us that He has saved us, that He has adopted us, that He has made us His own, and even though we are often unfaithful, He will always be faithful to us and forgive us when we come to Him in repentance. That leads to the third point of our sermon outline, and that is baptism is a means of grace. Now, what do we mean when we say that baptism is a means of grace? Simply put, baptism is one of the instruments, one of the tools, one of the channels that God uses to give us the salvation that Jesus won for us by His life, death, and resurrection. Let me make a quick observation to help explain this. How many of you know the hymn, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord"? Most of us know that hymn. But you know, that's an interesting hymn. It has all these questions. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when He rose up from the dead? And the obvious answers to those questions is, no. We weren't there when He lived and died and rose again for us. So how does what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago on a completely different continent get applied to us personally here and now? The answer is the means of grace. What Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago on a completely different continent gets applied to you and me personally through the instruments that God uses to give us the forgiveness, salvation, and life that Jesus accomplished for us. We even see this distinction in the creed. If you notice in the Nicene Creed, the second part, which talks about Jesus' resurrection, refers to Jesus coming down from heaven, dying and rising for us. So Jesus comes and does all this for us and our salvation. But that salvation does us no good until it's applied to us personally. That's why in the third article about the Holy Spirit, did you notice what it says at the end? That we believe in one baptism for what? The forgiveness of sins. So the forgiveness that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross is applied to us personally in the waters of holy baptism. Now, of course, there are other means of grace as well. There is the preaching and teaching of God's Word through which the Holy Spirit works to apply to us the gifts that God has won for us through Christ. There is holy absolution. We did that at the beginning of the service where you confessed your sins, and I, as an ambassador of Christ and in His name, absolved you and proclaimed to you that your sins are forgiven. And then, of course, today, we receive another precious means of grace, the Lord's Supper, wherein He gives us the very body and blood that He gave and shed for us. Again, we were not there when our Lord was crucified, but in the Lord's Supper, the cross comes to us, and Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins." So it's important to understand how Scripture speaks of baptism as being a means of grace, an instrument, a tool, a channel that God uses to give us the gifts that Christ won for us. Now that leads to point four in our sermon outline. Point four says, according to Scripture, what gifts does God give us in holy baptism? You know, it's very interesting to read the New Testament and look at the various texts that speak about baptism. They tell us very plainly what baptism is. Not that long ago, I had a visit with a pastor who is a Baptist pastor, and we were having a loving but honest discussion about our differences concerning baptism. And I said, "Now, I want to make sure I get this right. You believe that baptism is nothing more than a symbol of your adult free will decision to commit your life to Jesus." He said, "Yeah, that's right. I couldn't have said it better myself." And then I said, "Now, I don't mean to be, you know, offensive here, but could you please find me one passage in the New Testament that describes baptism in that way?" He hasn't gotten back to me yet. Every place you look at baptism in the New Testament, it never says that it's merely a symbol of your adult decision to be committed to Jesus. Instead, every place you look in the Bible about baptism, it is always something God is doing to give you certain gifts. It's not about us and our performance at all. It's all about God and the gifts He gives us through this means of grace. So, for example, what gifts, according to Scripture, does God give us in holy baptism? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, our gospel reading for today, God uses baptism to put His name on us. Just like parents give their children their last name, God puts His name on us in holy baptism and says, "You're mine. You belong to me. I've adopted you." In John chapter 3, Jesus says that in baptism we are born again, or better yet, born from above. In baptism, God gives us new birth and creates us anew. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says that in baptism we receive the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about how in holy baptism we are connected to Jesus' death and resurrection. In other words, what Jesus accomplished for us by His death and resurrection becomes part of us personally in the waters of holy baptism. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about how in holy baptism we are actually clothed with Christ. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't see us as sinners, even though we are? We confess at the beginning of the service that we sin in thought, word, and deed by what we do and by what we leave undone. But the reason that God doesn't see our sin is that in baptism He clothes us with the holiness of Jesus. And so when He looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees Christ. Of course, that ties in with what Scripture says about baptism in other places. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, in Titus chapter 3, we're told that baptism is something God uses to wash us from the guilt of our sin. Now, that doesn't mean we cease to have a sinful nature, but the guilt itself is washed away by the power of Jesus' blood applied to us in the waters of holy baptism. In fact, this gift of baptism was prefigured in the Old Testament. As we saw in our Old Testament reading, God speaking about putting clean water on us and making us clean. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Holy Spirit moves Peter to write in plain, simple terms that baptism saves us. Now, this offends some people when they hear us say that baptism saves us. They'll say, how can something we do save us? And then I respond, well, good point. If baptism were something we do, then it couldn't save us because we can't do anything to save ourselves. But that's what it's important to point out to them, that baptism isn't something we do. Baptism isn't something that we're offering to God to show us how committed we are. Instead, baptism is something God does for us. And if baptism is something that God does for us, then Peter can write what he does, that baptism now saves you. What Jesus did for us in his death and resurrection is applied to us personally in baptism, and that's why it saves us. Now look at point 5 in your sermon outline. It says, since baptism is the work of God, how does this fact relate to the issue of infant baptism? Well, I'm not going to get into the whole issue of infant baptism today. I've done that in other sermons. And besides, I have this article that I pointed out to you. You can pick one up when you leave the sanctuary if you don't already have a copy. And in this article, I deal with the 7 most common objections to infant baptism. But it's important to remember that the whole key to understanding why we baptize infants is the fact that baptism is not something we do, but it's something that God does for us, helpless sinners who can do nothing for ourselves. That's why infants are such a beautiful example of what it means to be saved by grace. Those of you who have seen a tiny newborn infant and held them in your arms, you know how helpless and totally dependent they are. Well, that's a good explanation of every single one of us before God. We can do nothing to help ourselves or save ourselves from sin. We're totally dependent on Him and what He does for us. And that's why it's so important to understand what baptism is. It's God's work for us, and that's why we baptize children. If you want to delve deeper into this issue, I'd encourage you to check out that book, the copy of that book I have out there, Water with the Word, a Baptism Q&A. I'd encourage you to read through this through the eyes and words of a woman who herself had to work through this issue, and after studying the Scriptures came to realize that indeed, infant baptism is something that Scripture teaches. Having said that, let's now look briefly at the last point of our sermon outline. What 4 things does Luther's Small Catechism teach us about baptism? At this point, I'd like you to look on the back of your folded worship insert, and there I have the 4 sections on baptism taken from Martin Luther's Small Catechism. Now, we're not going to read through this at this time. I want you to do that later. I'm simply going to sum up what Luther teaches us here. First of all, what do we learn from Luther's Catechism? 4 things. First of all, he answers what it is. He tells us what baptism is. And it's nothing more than water blessed by God's word according to the institution that Christ himself gave. Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing Martin Luther teaches us is what baptism is. It is God's gift to us. His instrument of grace to us. Secondly, Luther teaches us what baptism gives us. He says here it works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. Thirdly, Luther explains how baptism does such great things. Once again, baptism can do all these things because it is the work of God and it is comprehended in God's word. So it's not the water itself that's somehow special. When we have a baptism here, I just get the water from the faucet back here in the room. But what makes the water of baptism such a miraculous, wonderful thing is that it's connected with God's word. God attaches his name to it, and there it becomes a life-giving water. That's how it can do such great things. And finally, what does such baptizing with water signify? In other words, what does baptism mean for our everyday life? Martin Luther answers that question when he says, it signifies that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts, and again a new man daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. You know, I mentioned how in my article I deal with the seven most common objections to infant baptism. The final one that I want to allude to briefly is this. Usually people will say, hey, wait a minute, if baptism is really all that you say it is, and if you think it really is okay to baptize infants, then I have a question for you. You see, I know this guy, his name is Joe Lutheran, he's in his 30s, but he hasn't been to church since confirmation, he's living an ungodly life, he refuses to repent of his sins, he wants nothing to do with God's word. How can his baptism have done him any good if he's now living like this, an unrepentant unbeliever? Good question. The answer to that is simply this. Baptism was never meant to be a one-time event that we then leave behind. Instead, it's meant to define our lives as God's children every moment of every day. As I talk with Christian parents when they bring their children for baptism, I say, you're doing a wonderful thing for your child here. God is giving your child faith in this holy gift. But that faith that God gives your child needs to be nurtured by bringing that child to church, by having prayers with that child at home, by raising that child in the faith, and by being an example for that child yourself by going to church and studying God's word and attending Bible class. In other words, the faith that God gives children in baptism needs to be nurtured through the hearing of God's word and through daily repentance and faith in Jesus. But what happens if children are not nurtured in their faith? What happens if they're not brought to church? What happens if they're not taught God's word at home? What happens if they're not taught to pray? That faith that God gave them in baptism begins to grow weaker and weaker and weaker, and God forbid one day may eventually die. And when faith dies, we stray away from God and we cut ourselves off from his love. That explains why there are some adult Lutherans who, even though they received salvation and baptism, they are now living as unbelievers. But here's the good news. Even when we, by our own sinfulness and foolishness, stray from God, he never strays from us. In fact, I'm always a little bit concerned when people point out individuals like Joe Lutheran and say, look what an ungodly sinner he is, because the reality is, we're all ungodly sinners. Every single one of us falls short of living the kind of life God wants us to live. Every single one of us runs away from home, so to speak, every time we sin. But here's the good news. Even though we are constantly unfaithful to God, baptism is God's way of reminding us that we always have a home. He is always faithful to us. Raise your hand if you remember the story of the prodigal son from Holy Scripture. Many of you. That's great. This son had a home. He had a father who loved him. But you might remember this son took it all for granted, and he ran away from home. And he cut himself off from the love of his father. Now, as long as he was away from home in a foreign land, he had no relationship with his father. He was cut off from his love. And if he would have stayed there and died in a foreign land, he would have died as an orphan, cut off from his father forever. But of course, the story ended wonderfully, because the love of the father drew this son back. In fact, this son assumed that he would only be brought back as a servant, that's all he deserved, but instead the father said, no, you come back as my son or not at all. And the father said, I'm just glad you're home, that's all I ever wanted. Well, that's what baptism is for us. Baptism is God's way of saying to you, you always have a home. All I ever want you to do is come back into my arms of love and forgiveness, and then stay with me, because that's where you belong. So when I do meet characters like Joe Lutheran who have strayed from God and have turned away from Him, I remind them that they're in this state because of their own rebellion and unbelief. But then I also remind them that I'm a sinner just like they are. I have strayed too. But then I say, why don't you come with me? Why don't you come back home with me to your baptism, where God is telling you that you are His own and that you always have a home with Him. No matter how far we've strayed from God, or how far we've long strayed from God, or how long we've strayed from God, in our baptism, God is always saying, you have a home with me. Please come back. Come back, because I love you, and I want you to be with me forever. So that's what that final point in Luther's catechism means about baptism's significance for our daily lives. Baptism reminds us that we have a home, that God is always faithful to us, and that good news moves us to live in daily repentance and faith, acknowledging our sins, trusting in Him for forgiveness, and then by God's grace, striving to live as His children, because God loves us so much that He gave His Son to save us, and He adopted us as His own in the waters of holy baptism. When you leave today, I want you to leave today remembering who you are and whose you are. You are God's baptized child, and you belong to Him. When you focus on that truth, it changes the way you live. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in